A man by the name of Audie Murphy was a person who grew up in a time in this nation that it was troubled. It was going through what was then called the Great Depression. And during the time that Audie Murphy was doing that, he reached a time in his life to where he began to hear the call of a nation because of war. And as he heard that call for war, he attempted to join the military, and in doing so, he first went to probably the finest fighting force in the world, the United States Marines. I have some folks that will talk to me about that later, I'm sure. He was rejected. He's too small. He wasn't rugged enough. But he still got in the Army, and as a result of getting in the Army, he began to go then to war, and what would happen would shock people, because here was a man who was small in stature, and he was looked at as someone who was not tough enough to handle infantry, rejected by the Marines, rejected by the Airborne. He ended up in what we've heard lately, what is called the 3rd ID, the 3rd Infantry Division. And in that military force there, he fought in more campaigns, 7 major campaigns, and received more medals and more honors than any other person in any war fought in the United States, or by the United States. And I remember as I thought about that, how strange that is. I've heard this statement a long time ago, and it says something like this. It's not how big the dog is in the fight, it's how big the fight is in the dog. That's why you and I have been shocked sometimes to see a little guy win a battle. You and I also, I think, are shocked as we think about God's call in your life and my life. I thought it was great today as I begin to think about this message and preach it, that our own president, Dr. Mueller, is getting an opportunity to eat lunch with the President of the United States. And I thought this is going to tie in well with my message as I think about that. Because I want you to direct your attention now to look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at God's Word here. Paul the Apostle in his latter days is directing the heart and mind of who he's going to leave behind to take care of things. He says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He says in verse 3, "To suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Now I'm going to ask you to turn back over into verse 13. Look at that primarily. If we are faithless, he, speaking of God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As I begin to look at this, I saw in here 4 qualities I want to talk to you today about that are, I believe, critical to not just a soldier who's in a battle on a battlefield, because out of the 3 metaphors are word pictures. You and I don't learn in words. We learn in word pictures. We form these pictures out of this. The apostle's going to use the idea of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And as he communicates this, you've got a dying man who is chained to a Roman soldier at times, and other times he's in a dungeon, and he knows something about what it means to be a soldier. He knows something about the lifestyle of that. Even as he would be chained there, I'm sure he observed those men that he would be chained to, and even as he writes this message to Timothy, he's trying to encourage him, because in this he says something very critical. The very first thing he talks about here is to entrust something. To entrust these to faithful men. What? The witness that he has already given them. The word entrust here is a unique word. It's a compound word that gives the idea that someone is beside someone else. Matter of fact, I look at this word at times, and as I teach this as an idea of mentoring. One of the things that I find often that happens is that we get this idea that all learning is cognitive. Matter of fact, if we stay in a classroom too long, we begin to think that's all the world there is. I call that sponge theology. We reach a point in time of saturation, and we become useless to anyone, it seems like, at that point. And so as I look at the passage here, I see him talking about the idea of someone who is investing himself in someone else, and then it's moving along. And I think that's what he's talking about here, isn't it? He said, "You've heard me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses." And he said, "Now entrust these to whom?" Not just men, not just other people, but he qualified the term by faithful. men. You see, there's something about entrusting your life to someone else, isn't there? Now, I've been in combat. It's hard for me to not teach a class. I had somebody tell me the other day, and they were joking to me about that in a way, but they were being serious, that every time I teach or every time they're around, I always take it back to one of those experiences. Let me tell you something. Being on a combat field never leaves your heart and your mind. It's always a part of who you are. I believe being in the ministry where you and I are called by God, He's entrusted to us something that cost Jesus His life. We're in a cultural war today to share that same message. It seems today, isn't it odd, that when I was growing up in this nation, that if two men were to marry, two women were to marry, in my time as a child, that would have shocked the world. Yet today, you'll be called a bigot if you disagree with that. Yet the Word of God disagrees with it. And our response is not to remain silent, but He said here, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men. Now, I didn't understand what entrust meant until God gave me a wife, and then later, a daughter. Now, you folks that have sons, you can kind of push this aside for a minute, but in the idea of a daughter, I didn't understand the entrustment that had been handed to me when my father-in-law allowed me to marry his daughter. I didn't understand all that. Matter of fact, I knew this, that it must be serious, because he's about 6'4", and he come up and he said, "Larry, I know you've been to Vietnam, I know you're a Marine, I know you're supposed to be tough, but I'll hurt you bad if you hurt my daughter." I took that very serious. I just thought he was joking. I gave away my daughter at one point, and when she got married, I did this symbolic thing to where, as I did that, I marched her down an aisle with tears, backed up, and put their hands together. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I did that, he passed the Larry test before he got that far. You don't know what the Larry test is, I know. The Larry test is, he came into my house, my territory. He's an enemy. You're wanting to take my daughter out? I begin to plug in my John Wayne Sands of Iwo Jima tape. I said, "Wait here a minute." I brought out all of my pistols and shotguns and rifles and ammunition. And I sat down and loaded them, and I began to talk about my experiences in Vietnam, whether it was true or not. As I began to do things like that, I began to think about, you know, this guy's wanting to take someone I have invested in, I have loved, and he wants her. Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus loves us so much, He died for you and for me. And it confuses the world, even as they read the passion story or hear it or watch it. They don't understand it. God has entrusted that message to you and to me. What an entrustment. I don't understand all that, but when I see God begin to do things in my heart and the life of others, it makes me realize we're in a battle. You see, that military metaphor was used often by Him, and this word of entrustment is one of them. 2 Corinthians 10, 1-3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." 1 Timothy 1:18, "Fight the good fight." You see, we are in a battle. I remember when Dr. Moore began to assume his new post, he got up and talked about, and it was put in Baptist Press and in our local paper here, that we're in a military conflict. We're here to be militant about who we are, and that scares folks. It even scares us at times. See, God hasn't called us to just keep it. He's called us to pass it on, to entrust it to someone else. Dr. Moeller would say in the beginning of this year, in our whole academic year, he said, "Don't just stand there, do something." That issue that came out of the convocation was an idea that you and I have a responsibility to pass on what has been entrusted to us. Secondly, I find something else that's common to a soldier. It's called endurance. Verse 3 says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." I like how he says it because it reminds me of something Peter Drucker had written in a book one time. His teacher, while he was in the second grade, had just come back from World War I. It had just ended. And his teacher came back and they were talking in history about how bloody and how nasty and how horrible that war was. The war to end all wars. And when somebody asked the question in the classroom, they said, "Why was the war so bloody?" Drucker says the teacher's response was, not enough generals died. You think about that for a moment. You do not lead from the rear, nor do you run a race sitting in a seat. What is called here endurance is the factor in verse 3 here that a soldier must understand that when they go to training, they are fighting a war. Now we're in a battle of terrorism. We before have known where the DMZ, the line of demarcation is. We understood here are the boundaries. If you cross that, we might have a war. But in the war of terrorism, it's more like what you and I are involved in the war of spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. There are no ground rules. There are no safe areas. It is a battle of the mind, the heart, and the will. And it's every single day. It takes endurance. Matter of fact, as I looked at this passage here, I thought about who we are right here at the seminary. And I like what he talks about in this. He says, suffer hardship. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, suffer that hardship with whom? With me. With me. He's talking about leading from the front line. I can see Paul as he wrote this message. He's chained to a Roman soldier at times. He's in a dungeon at other times. There's been times in his life that he was chased, he was beat, he was scourged, he was run out of town. He was voted to be the pastor and run off the next week. That seemed to be his lifestyle. You and I can understand something about hardship only as we do it. General Krulak, who was the former commandant of the Marine Corps, said when he was asked the purpose of the Marines in a Senate area, he said, we do two things. We make Marines, we win wars. The very purpose of Southern Baptist Seminary is not just to create someone who can soak up the knowledge, but we are to create soldiers of Christ Jesus who are faithful to pass on what God has entrusted to us. As I see that, I see what a demand that is. What a hardship that is. Matter of fact, I remember as I think about that, I think about something I'd heard a long time ago, and it was by this humorist by the name of Jerry Clower. He's a great theologian. Getting away from the pulpit when I said that. But in the process of that, I remember he was talking about in the days of the draft, a letter came in the mailbox, and Marcel Ledbetter took the letter. He goes down to the recruiter. And when he goes down to the recruiter, he says, I want to join. The recruiter says, here's what we're going to do. Send you to basic training. We're going to send you off to a school and we're going to train you. We're going to teach you how to drill and how to march. And we're going to get you in great physical condition. And we're going to then. And he said, no, 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 you don't understand. Marcel said to the recruiter, I want to go now. I want to put a bayonet between my teeth. I want to climb the highest trees, dive in that ditch where the enemy is. I want to put a grenade in each hand and pull the pin. And that guy said, you're nuts. And he said, would you write that right here? I see some of us at times so afraid of the battle, we want somebody to write a line down here to say, you know, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's not for me. How does a person gain endurance? How do you gain this factor called endurance? Endurance is not gained by setting if you want to be a runner. Endurance is not gained in combat by reading about it, nor by talking about it. I think one of the great examples is even as we had the metaphor of the athlete here, are those who run, or those who play a sport, have what is called game conditioning. You can be in great shape as you go to the doctor and he measures your weight, your blood pressure and everything and says, you know, you are very fit. But then when you go out into a basketball game, you lose your wind. You don't have the strength to do that. Or somebody who's conditioned in body strength weight, maybe going out to try and run a marathon, and they start out like most of us would, with our head back and our eyes straight forward and our wills determined, and all of a sudden, about the first quarter mile, maybe 5 minutes into it, we start saying, is this really worth it? You see, endurance is not gained by talking about it. Endurance is gained by doing it. Again, I go back to what the president said. If you want to be effective in ministry, young people, adults, faculty, if we want to be effective in ministry, it's not coming by classroom alone. You have to be engaged in the activity of what God has called you to do. You know, by that, I don't believe Southern Seminary is a monastery. I believe it's a training ground. It's an opportunity for you to engage your head and to grab your heart and to move in a direction that honors God. James 1, 3 and 4 says it this way, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You don't know how to build endurance then? Let God test your faith. You know what you're saying then, Dr. Purcell? You're saying going out here and get hurt. No, I'm not. But get ready. Because somebody's going to lie to you sometime. They're going to pat you on the back and say, you did a great job. I've got some folks I've told that I would give extra credit if they came, and they'll lie to me today. I hope. Do you and I want the endurance? It comes with a price. It comes with an investment. You see, faith produces endurance, and let your endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I believe you and I have a purpose in what we do. Our purpose is to be engaged in the battle in such a way that we understand that any soldier who's engaged in it will suffer hardship. Not only that, but I find something else entangling. I find the word where he says here that no soldier in active service, verse 4, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. If you look at that word there, the idea of entanglement is to be weaved or woven into the fabric of something so tightly that all of a sudden you become entwined in it. That's the word we use often. And the entangling here is something that is the idea that someone becomes so entwined in the everyday affairs of life. They lose their focus on Christ. I know some folks at times talk about this. They talk about the idea that I've got a job, I've got a family, so I'll go to school a little bit. I've got responsibilities, so I really can't do ministry. And it seems as though what we do is we deceive ourselves at times as all of us, as Christians, and we stop doing what God has singly-minded said. Here's what I want you to be focused on. I want you single-mindedly to be understanding you're here to glorify God in all that you do. Sometimes that comes with pain. Sometimes it comes with a measure of success as the world measures it. Sometimes it comes in a way to where we understand that this singleness gives us intentionality, or it literally gives us purpose in this. Matter of fact, he even talks about that in a sense here. The Apostle Paul would be one of those who would say at this time that making tents is not wrong, because he made tents. But he wasn't entwined in the culture. Matter of fact, the reason, if you'll remember, why Paul made tents at times as a bivocational missionary was because he did not want to be obligated, nor did he want to be compared to the other folks around him. He wanted only God to gain all the glory in everything he did. He would not let anything cause him to lose that focus. I don't know if you've ever tried running or not, but when you get out running and you try jogging somewhere, you start feeling your body hurt. You start feeling some pain, whether you're playing a sport or you're taking up jogging and doing something like that. And all of a sudden you can lose your focus so quickly that I see runners at times when they're doing that, whether it's a triathlete or it's just a middle distance runner or a short run, is they start looking down. You already know right then they're telling themselves, I can't win. I can't finish. I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. When in fact God says you can. Don't get entangled. Don't get so entangled in things. It causes you to lose that singleness of purpose, that focus that causes you to lose your endurance. He not only talks about that, but lastly he talks about something else. He gives us what is called that Hina clause down in that verse 4 where he says, so that, here's the purpose. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. One translation has it, the recruiter. I shared that with a translator saying, you might want to look at that word a little bit, because I remember being shot at a few times, and the image I had of the recruiter I had was not pleasant. What it's talking about here, though, is your commander-in-chief. What an honor today for Dr. Moeller to be able to have lunch with the commander-in-chief of the most powerful military in the world, and to be able to have that opportunity to share his heart and to be a part of something like that. You and I serve a commander-in-chief who's bigger than the President of the United States, no matter who's sitting there. But he is the Lord God Almighty. And as I look at the passage here, what he's saying here is, you and I have been enlisted by the commander-in-chief. Those of you who've ever served your country know you gave an oath of allegiance by raising your hand. And that's what he's talking about here. You literally raised your hand and take an oath unto death, if need be, to obey the orders of the commander-in-chief. Can you imagine something like that? That you and I, have you got a grip of that? That you and I have been called to live for Christ in such a way, so single-mindedly, that even if it requires discomfort, suffering, even death. Now, you and I don't have a grip on it. I know this summer we have several of our teams that are going out on mission trips. I happen to be on the one that's going to East Africa. And one of the things that I've done on the internet and looking, and I've done some things on the literature in the areas I'm going, it talks about the persecuted church. And for me to think about this, that not just that people can't worship, not that I have to go to a hostile deacons meeting. I'm talking about people who are being killed, who are being raped, who are being murdered, who are being beaten, who are being imprisoned because they live for Christ. My friend, isn't it strange that you and I sit in a place like this and we sometimes act like the greatest endurance contest we have is just hanging out in chapel for a few minutes? And it gets so uncomfortable at times we have to take a rest. It gets so uncomfortable at times we don't want to go. It gets so uncomfortable at times we think the thing that we are doing here at Southern Seminary is passing test. And that becomes the endurance test. My friend, that's not cutting it with God. Our life must mean more than that. Because it's glorifying Him, not us getting the A, but us answering the call. Look at what he says here. That is the very purpose of this, is to please. That idea of pleasing is accommodating yourself, your life, to someone else. The one who is your commander-in-chief. I say this to you because I know when you sacrifice to come to seminary, that's a challenge. You gave up job. You may have given up opportunities, closeness with family, all sorts of conveniences and things that were available to you, and yet at the same time, you did it with singleness of purpose, where God is guiding you. The calling and election that He's given you is made sure. Let me ask you to look here lastly as well in verse 13. He said, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. You know, I remember as I came back from Vietnam as a Marine, I had an opportunity to be at home for a short time, and I went to a thing in Paducah. I'm out of Western Kentucky, and I know when I was there, I went to Paducah, and they had the county fair. That was a big event. It's kind of a little more exciting than watching the grocery truck unload. And so we would go to that. And while I was there, one of the things I found interesting was a guy by the name of Jimmy that I graduated high school with. He saw me and he said, hey, Larry, where have you been? Hadn't seen you in a while. Been about 3 years. I said, I've been gone. Well, where have you been gone? Well, it was obvious. Then I had hair. I know that's shocking and hard to believe, but I had some. And it was starting to grow back, but it's still short. And then the day that hair wasn't so short, he said, were you in the military? And I said, yeah. He said, did you go to Vietnam? I said, yeah. He said, they should have kept you till they killed you. I didn't expect that. It was kind of an odd thing to hear somebody say. Now, I didn't hit him. I'd go to jail if I had done that. That's the only reason. Let me tell you something, folks. I felt betrayed. I felt betrayed when I came into Los Angeles, California. I came into an area to go to Camp Pendleton for a debriefing. And they told me, whenever you get on an airplane at LA International, be careful where you go because they know the ribbons. Somebody may call you a name or spit on you. A whole line of us came up in a van. And we walked up by a receptacle there. And we just pulled them off and trashed them. It didn't mean much to me personally. You know what meant more to me than those ribbons that you'd have on your chest? I wasn't going to throw them over a fence to protest a war. I was putting them there because I didn't want to get spit on and go to jail for hitting somebody. But I remember as I was leaving there, I felt like my country had turned its back on me. Let me tell you something, folks. You're going to do something for God that's going to cause you to have to take a stand so strong at times you're going to feel like you've been abandoned. But you realize this in this passage. If we are faithless, if we fail, He remains faithful. God will never fail you. The Marine Corps has a motto. It's called Semper Fi. Semper Fi means always faithful. They'll never leave you behind. They'll never let you down. That attitude comes, but humans often fail. But my friend, we don't serve flesh and blood. We serve principalities and powers beyond the reach of this world. We serve a risen Lord. The world doesn't understand that. But the Bible says here, you may lose battles, but read the book. The war has been won. You and I can say with confidence in Semper Fi, we can say, God is always faithful. Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness. Lord, I ask that You might help us to entrust to faithful people what we have received by the hand of many witnesses. Father, help us to understand that when we begin to do that, that as we multiply, we also have multiplication in conflict. Help us to gain endurance, to suffer hardship. Help us to not get so entangled in the world that we lose our focus. Help us to remember the purpose for why we do what we do. Because we do it all for Your honor and for Your glory. And so that in Father we ask that You might take us and You might break us, melt us, mold us, and make us into Your blessed image.